right, take your Bibles, please. Stay standing. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. First Kings chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now, forgive me if you don't pronounce the words like I pronounce them. I'm not saying I'm right and you're wrong, but I'm going to pronounce them the way I know them. Amen. Here we go. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, God bless him, princesses, and 300 concubines. His wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as David his father. And let's pray. Father, we sure do love you. Holy Spirit of God, please use the preaching today to help us. Lord, I pray that you just open our hearts, our minds, and may we receive the Spirit of the Word of God with the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me draw your attention to something today. You hold your Bibles there. I'll be coming back to it in a moment. I want you to listen to something, and usually I'm going to talk about someone that's not talked about in a positive sense at first, but if you'll listen to me, I can help you. Here in 1 Kings chapter 11, it's talking about a man named King Solomon. Solomon was the son of King David. Now, Solomon was a very good man most of his life. You have to understand, Solomon was chosen by God to be the next king of Israel after David his father. Now, listen to this very carefully. He was the second child to King David and a lady named Bathsheba. Say, why the second? Because the first one died because it was done in adultery. Yep. But Solomon was actually the son of Bathsheba and David. By the way, David was known as the man after God's own heart. Yep. And his son, Solomon, was a good man. Matter of fact, when David died and Solomon took the throne, God came to Solomon and said, hey, you ask what you want, and I'll give it to you. You're a goodly young man. I'll give you what you want. And he could have asked for riches. He could have asked for fame. He did not. He asked God for wisdom to be able to lead God's people. And God said, because you asked for wisdom, I'll give you wisdom, but because you didn't ask for the others, I'll give you riches. I'll give you fame, and nobody will ever surpass you. Wow. By the way, no one to this date has been as wealthy as King Solomon. No one to this date has been as wise as King Solomon. Matter of fact, God loves Solomon so much that if you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, not right now, but if you go to the book of Ecclesiastes several times in chapters 1 and chapter 2, you see the words, it starts off, the words of the preacher, capital P. It was penned by Solomon. It's in reference to Solomon. And by the way, it's always capitalized. That's what God called Solomon. He called him preacher. You know, that's the only human being in the Bible God called personally preacher. Just like many of you call me preacher. That's a term of endearment. And I'm always humbled by it. especially you men, and you'll never know, and you ladies, of course, always, but you men, especially when that term is used, I know what that closeness means. God called Solomon preacher. Wow. Solomon was known around the world for his wisdom. He was not a perfect man, but he was a wise man. Solomon was a strong man. I'm not talking necessarily physical strength, but he was strong in the area of wisdom and understanding like no man ever had. I won't take time to show all these things to you. You can go back and look at them, but Solomon was very wise in reference to finances. He made billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars personally as well as running the kingdom. Everybody doing okay? You don't deal with that kind of money without having an understanding of money. He understood farming. He had farms. He had land. He understood the growing of crops and was able to keep things in production. He understood husbandry, which is the animal portion of farming. He understood zoology. Do you know that Solomon had his own zoo? He was rich enough to operate, and run his own zoo. So he understood all the different types of animals from all around the world. He understood construction and building. He understood botany. He understood mining. They mined gold and silver and precious stones, and they mined all different types of things, and he had an understanding of it. Not just that it happened under him, he actually understood all those areas. He understood music and poetry. He wrote songs. He wrote poetry. Here's a man that could do it all. The Bible says that when people would come, he could come and speak for hours about any topic they asked him about. I only knew one man that was close to that. His name was Dr. Jack Hiles. He was one of the most amazing men. Every week at 6 o'clock, we'd have from 6 to 6:45 or 6:50, a question and answer time, and people would come and just ask him questions. He'd just have you raise your hand. You'd ask it. Sometimes it was Bible questions. Sometimes it was sports questions. It was questions about different finances and different investments, and he would get into different aspects of everything. Unbelievable. There were people asking about hats. He could talk intelligently. They would even ask, and I don't know how to answer or say this, educational type questions about grammar and math and this. He could just sit there and just answer questions like, whew. I'm thinking, you know, it's one thing to know a lot of things, but you stand up there every week for 45, 50 minutes and let people drill you on questions. You know, I may know a lot of things, but I'm not going to open my mouth and prove what I don't know. You know, I've learned enough just to keep my mouth shut every once in a while. Now, I say that to say this. Solomon was a very knowledgeable man. He understood. People would come from around the world just to ask him questions. And most of the time, they didn't even ask him questions. He could tell by what they were looking at what their questions was and say, I know what you're thinking. Let me tell you about this. He even knew what their questions were, not just what the answers were to what they wanted to know. Now, through all of this, through all of his wisdom, through all of his understanding, all of this strength of wisdom and understanding, it ended up destroying him. His strength actually came and ended up destroying him. Now, listen to this very carefully. Solomon's strength then became his weakness. Solomon loved people. He loved all people. His wisdom allowed him to enjoy every group of people and relate to every group of people, but that wisdom, eventually, he allowed it to destroy him. Now listen to me very carefully. Solomon's strength became his weakness because his love for and understanding of people turned his heart away from God. Yes, sir. Solomon thought that he could marry not just many women, but women who weren't even saved. Lost, idolatrous women. 1 Kings 11, verse number 1, where it says that, but King Solomon loved many strange women. It wasn't talking about the ones with purple and orange hair. All right? That word strange means lost. They were non-Jewish. That's why God goes into Ammonites and Moabites and Edomites and Zidonians and Hittites and Mosquitobites and all the other bites, all right? These are all the people that believed in false gods. By the way, listen to me. That's why Christians aren't supposed to date and marry lost people. They will turn your heart away from God. Everybody doing all right? Now, listen to me very carefully. He thought he was wise enough to be able to stay strong with God and marry all these lost people. And because of his wisdom, he wouldn't allow it to draw him away from God. By the way, at first it did not. I want you to notice verse number 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was, what's the next word? That his heart was turned against God. That his heart was turned away after other gods. It wasn't while he was a young man, it's when he became old. He got tired of fighting. He got tired of the battle necessary for the wisdom to carry him through. Now listen to me very carefully here. So Solomon's strength becomes his weakness, and he destroyed himself with it. This same principle is throughout Scripture and history. Yes. Listen to me very carefully here. There are many great people in the Bible that did exactly the same thing. I'm going to list about 7, 8 different ones here very quickly. You can think with me. We're not going to turn to all the scriptures. But the first person I thought of was Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't it amazing that a year later Noah's found drunk? Here's a man spent 120 years obeying God, building a boat, doing what God said to save the world from sin. And 1 year after he started, or 1 year after the rain started, God finds him drunk. He found grace in the sight of the Lord, but then he needed grace after the flood. That grace, that stance, that strong will of God, either get right or don't change. Guess what? A year after the flood or so, he was in need of that grace. Yes. His strength becomes his weakness. I think of a man named Abraham. Abraham, the friend of God. God came to Abraham in the land of the Ur of the Chaldees and said, I need you to leave and go to a city that you know not of. You just follow my lead. I'll tell you when you get there. You don't know the ruler. You don't know the maker of it, but I'm going to make thee a great and mighty nation. Abraham, a man of faith, willing to leave with his family and his wealth, go to a land he did not know to become his own nation. God promised that he would raise up a son from his loins, but yet he didn't have the faith to trust God. Took his wife's mistress and had an adulterous relationship with her, and Ishmael was born, the father of the Muslim race. All because Abraham didn't believe God enough to wait. Oh, this is the man of faith who lost his faith. His strength of faith then became his weakness. I think of Moses. Moses was known as a meek person. You put up with 3.5 to 5 million complainers in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, if you read the book of Exodus, if God and Moses ever agreed on the same day, there would be no Jews. Yeah, that's right. Moses is ready to kill them all. God says, can't do that. These are my chosen people. A little while later, Moses comes down and says, and God says, I'm ready to wipe them out. And Moses looks at God and says, God, you said you can't do that. If you did that, the heathen would laugh at you. He said, I just wipe them all out and start all over. And Moses is saying, you can't do that. And a chapter later, Moses is ready to kill him again. God says, I can't do that. Now, Moses was a very meek person, and yet he was coming back from the death and burial of his sister Miriam, who saved him in the Nile River. Coming back from that funeral that his brother Aaron preached for his sister, and the Jews are complaining about the food and the water. Oh, we don't have any water. We're out here to die. And Moses got mad and smote the rock again from Horeb. And God said, you just lost your ticket to the promised land. You lost your temper. I told you only smite it once. And that was years ago. Because that picture was a rock of Jesus, John chapter 3. That rock followed them, which was Jesus. Hello? And he was only to be smitten once. Jesus didn't come to Calvary more than once. He only had to come to Calvary once. That was a picture of our salvation, and Moses blew it because of his temper. Here's the man of meekness who blows it and gets ticked off and smites the rock. So his strength becomes his weakness. Listen to me again. A man named David. David was the warrior, the man after God's own heart. By the way, God is a warrior, not a wuss. Amen. God's not a pacifist. God's a warrior. Believes in standing for right. But David couldn't fight his own passion against Bathsheba. When the kings were to be at war, David stayed home, started fooling around with another man's wife, got her pregnant, and ended up killing that lady's husband, a man named Uriah. And the baby was born and died with Bathsheba. Here's a man that was known for killing the giants. A warrior. He would go against a lion and a bear and rip him in half with his own bare hands. A dude I don't want to mess with. But may I say this, he couldn't conquer himself. Couldn't conquer his own passion. So his strength became his weakness. Man in the Bible named Daniel. I like Daniel. Think Daniel's a good man. But listen to me very carefully. Daniel was a man, according to Daniel chapter 1, that wouldn't defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Very principled young man, college age, older high school age. Very willing to not go into the land of Babylon and become guilty of changing, even though he was a long way from home. Listen to me very carefully here. But isn't it amazing when King Nebuchadnezzar comes out with a 90-foot high statue of himself, the rock music begins to play, all the princes and all the leaders of the land are present. Isn't it amazing that only Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego didn't bend? Yep. Where's Daniel? Where's Daniel? By the way, after 70 years in captivity, and the Jews were allowed to go back to the land of Israel, you never see Daniel going back. He stayed in Babylon. I'm not angry, but his strength of principledness ended up destroying him. We have the Apostle Paul in Scripture. Paul gets saved in his, what I would say, probably early midlife time, probably in his late 20s, early 30s. Paul came out of the Pharisees. He came out of the Sadducees. He came out of murdering Christians. He gets saved, becomes very strong in doctrine. Listen to me very carefully. But if you go to the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 19, you find out that Paul took a foolish Gentile vow. He took a vow that he was not supposed to take. Ends up shaving his head and taking this vow, and he should have never done that thing. Man of great doctrine, man of great principle, and yet takes a foolish vow. I think of the disciples. They loved and followed Jesus, but when crunch time came, they all forsook him. Their loyalty ended up being their disloyalty. It happens in our world today. Look at athletes. They have a talent. They start making millions and tens of millions of dollars, and they end up ruining their lives.
their ability to do something ends up being their detriment. Same is true with Hollywood, or Hollyweird, however you want to call it. You have people that have a talent for doing things, and next thing you know, they're a bunch of barnyard, worse than a bunch of barnyard animals.
Yes, sir.
Bunch of reprobates. Same happens with business people. They start rising. They know how to make money. They start making money. They start getting famous. They allow that fame to go to their head. And that ability to do things right end up destroying them. That's what happens a lot with politicians.
Yes, sir.
You know, most politicians start off as good people. And then the power that they gain corrupts them. And their strength then becomes their weakness. That's what happens with... That's what happened just in the last 10, 12 days in England. Three times terrorists have attacked England in the last... By the way, terrorists.
Yes, sir.
Muslim terrorists. Yep. And I'm going to make this statement. It's written in the Quran that they're supposed to take knives and slash their throats. That's why somebody... They were stabbing people. That's what their Quran, their Bible says to do. Can I tell you why it happened? Because England's progressive. Oh, let's just accept everybody. Let's love everybody. And their liberal immigration allowed all these terrorists in without vetting them. By the way, that's why Mr. Trump wants that. The Supreme Court to act quickly, and two judges ought to be hung by trees from their neck for treason.
Amen.
Everybody doing okay?
Yep.
They're the same countries President Obama banned under his administration.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. That progressive, let's let everybody in, has now allowed for terrorism to enter, and it becomes homegrown versus being shipped in. Now, it seems as though many people allow their strength to destroy them. I want to show you why it happens. I'm going to show you how to prevent it, show you what to do if it does happen. Listen to me very carefully here. Number one, strength becomes weakness when we think our strength, when our strength can get away with doing wrong. When you think you're strong enough to endure wrong, you're about to destroy yourself. I don't need to go to church. I can get from the Bible what I need myself. You're about to fall. I don't need to listen to the man of God. I know more about what I'm supposed to do with my life. You're about to fall. I am not asking to be Pope of your life. I am not wearing a dress or a $500,000 grapefruit on my head. But may I say this, I think God's given me a little bit more sense about life and people and experience than just about anybody in the room.
Yes, sir.
God opens up the head of a Baptist preacher with the Word of God and fills it full of wisdom and says, let me teach you things you don't even know. Let me help you help people. Because those are the people God loves as much as, more than I love.
Yes, sir.
God's going to give me the answers to help you when you're in question. I don't mean that every time I'm right. But I'm going to be right more times than not.
Yes, sir.
Not because of me, but because of Him. God wants to help you, so He'll go through me to help you. That's what counsel is all about. Why is it that people seek counsel till they find out it's not what they want to do, and then they go find somebody they agree with, say, well, I sought counsel. Now, listen to me very carefully. I'll give you the best advice, but don't sit there and convince me why my advice won't work for you. I'll just simply say, you don't have to agree with me. This is what I think you ought to do. I'm not mad, but if you ask me what's wisest, I've been through enough of these experiences usually to say, believe this is what we ought to do. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. We tend to not rely on God when we think we can do it without Him. In an area we're strong, we tend to say, well, I'm strong in that area, so I don't need God in that area of my life. That's where you start going down.
Yes,
I've been to church every week of my life for 50 plus years. I don't need to go to church while I'm on vacation. Oops. Yes, you do. I believe you ought to be in church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whether you're on vacation or not. Everybody doing all right? If it's church time, go to church. Say, well, I just don't know of one. Then go to a vacation where you can find one. Amen. Every once in a while, I end up in Minnesota at my in-laws. As little as possible. No. There's not a church that uses the King James Bible within 4 hours of where they live. Not a one. I've gone to some churches up there, and every once in a while they'll decide they're going to cut me loose. It's gotten to the point where if they know I'm coming, they don't even have church. We just call all family together, and I preach in the living room Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. My wife's family up there has called neighbors in to have church at the house just because they don't hear preaching like that. I had more people saved at a funeral up there than a church had in 7 years that the pastor was there previous. I had that many people saved in one funeral. He said, man, we haven't had this many people saved since I've been pastor here. How'd you do that? I said, preach the word of God. Every once in a while, you gotta make it happen. I understand. That shouldn't be every time you go somewhere. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. Solomon thought he was wise enough not to let the heathen wives draw him away from God. Oh, I'm smarter than that. I'm wiser than that. I won't let them do that to me. I can take this. When you start tempting yourself, knowing it's wrong, you're about to fall. Our strength makes us feel that nothing can whip us in that area. Fellas, you know what I'm talking about. You do something at work. You know when people start getting hurt at work? It's usually the guy that's operated the machine a long time. He starts getting careless because he's used to it. My dad taught me a long time ago, those machines feel no pain. They do not care what they cut, kill, or hurt. It's going to cut steel, and it'll cut your body and not feel a thing either way. He was right. You watch somebody that does the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over, and they get to the point where they get so used to doing it that they'll get careless because their strength then becomes their weakness. But Mike, you see it on the work site. You think a guy that works in construction many, many, many years wouldn't make a dumb mistake, but he does because he thinks he's not going to make a dumb mistake. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. People make mistakes or get hurt when they lose that caution that is in their area of strength. When you start turning the alarms on the machine off so that you can do your parts a little faster, you're about to get hurt. Those alarms and things are there on purpose. When you electricians don't turn the circuit breaker off, you're about to get hurt. Every one of you has been bit before. You all know what I'm talking about. I don't get bit because I don't touch it. Say, why? I don't even like going to Lowe's and buying the spool of wire. You say, why? Because I still don't like it. I hate electricity. Just hate the stuff. You know, we need to keep ourselves in subjection even though we think we're good enough. Everybody look at me. Nobody in this room, including the guy preaching right now, is strong enough to miss church. Amen. Nobody. Preaching. Everybody doing all right? I don't care how strong you think you are of a Christian, you need church. There's nobody in this room strong enough to be a good Christian and quit soul winning. You need to be able to tell people about Jesus Christ on a regular basis, and you need to start doing it. You're not a good Christian as you think you are unless you're telling others. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm about to have fun. You know, you can't quit reading your Bible or not read it at all and be a strong Christian. Well, I just don't understand it. Just keep reading it.
Amen. That's right.
It's a living book. It'll start making sense eventually. It's kind of like the fellow that gave his son a wicker basket to go down to the creek to get water. He went down, scooped it in deep, and ran back home. By the time he got home, there was no water in the basket. He said, "Son, go back and get some water in that thing." He tried it again, tried it again, tried it again. He said, "Dad, I'm not getting anywhere." He said, "This is no good." He said, "You got a cleaner basket." Can I tell you something? You might not be getting it, and it might be pouring through like a sieve, but at least you'll have a cleaner basket. You may not understand it all, but as it goes through, it's going to clean your mind. I promise you. Can I tell you something? You can't go through your life as a Christian without talking to God in prayer. Well, I don't know how to approach God. Just talk to him like you'd talk to me. Well, do I talk to the Father, or do I talk to the Son, or do I talk to the Holy Spirit? You can talk to all three of them. It don't matter. They're all God. Amen. Well, if I got to talk to God, the Father, about this, and I got to talk to... No, they're all God. It's all one. Amen. Just like I am husband to my wife, I'm dad to my children, I'm pastor to you, I have three positions, but I'm the same person. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's all one God. Yes. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. You know, you can't stop loving people and start getting bitter at people and be a good Christian. Do you know that if you're bitter with somebody, it's going to leak out into every relationship you have? Bitterness is a cancer. Just because we can't see your cancer doesn't mean you don't have it. Well, I'm only bitter with this person or this group of people. I'm not bitter with anybody. Say why? Because if I'm bitter with somebody else, it's going to affect you. It's going to affect my relationship with my wife and my children. I am not about to let some idiot control me, including this idiot. I need the control of the Holy Spirit. That means I need to be clean from all people and not bitter. Well, you just don't understand. I had a man tell me this week. He said, "Pastor, this person hurt me. And if you knew how bad this really hurt me," he said, "this person even threatened me." He said, "You don't know what that's like." And I literally, Brother Mike, laughed in his face. I said, "You have no concept of what this man's been through. You have no idea the criticism that's launched against me on a regular basis. You have no idea the threats that have been made to me and to my family." There are things that have been done. My family doesn't even know what happened, but I do. Yes. I've not told them to protect them. Yep. You know how many times I've walked out to my vehicles and seen four-letter words written all over my vehicles? I thank God my enemies are idiots and I can't spell anything over four letters. If they were intelligent, I'd have more to wash, amen? I'm sorry. Say, "Preacher, do you really think that way?" That's what I said as I got in my truck one day. Thank God they don't know any bigger words. Can I tell you something? Do you know those people that do things like that? I don't get mad and I don't get angry. I stop and I pray for them and say, "God, I wish they didn't have so much anger and hatred and bitterness stored up in their heart. I didn't do anything." I just call Bob and let him take care of them. You know, we need to beg the Holy Spirit to help us in our areas of strength as well as our weakness. Everybody look at me for a second. You watch these preachers that only preach on one topic. It'll destroy them someday. I'm going to use a name. Don't get mad at me. Jack Van Impe. Jack Van Impe, back in the 70s, started preaching on prophecy. He preached on prophecy so much, he quit soul winning. And because of what he was preaching sounded so good and was drawing such big crowds, he had to make it more spectacular. Now he's not even preaching the Word of God later in life. His area of strength became his weakness. I'm not saying Jack Van Impe was a bad man, but he got onto one topic. And that strength of one topicness destroyed him. Everybody doing all right? I believe in a balanced diet. I think you ought to have salad, but I also think you ought to have meat and taters. And I think you ought to have dessert too, amen?
Yeah.
I believe in balance. I'm balanced. My bubble's in the middle. Amen? If the bubble's in the middle, you're balanced. Now, wait a minute. Now, some of us have bigger bubbles than others, but that's not something we're going to talk about. You have these people that are tired of Christians that are weak Christians, so they start teaching versus preaching. And they get into, well, we must disciple our converts, and we must follow up, and we must put everybody through these 14 weeks of classes so that new converts can get assimilated to the teachings of the church and the Word of God. And you get into this highbrow teacher college type mentality church. My Bible says, by the foolishness of preaching, you save some. Amen. Not the foolishness of teaching. I'm for education, trust me. You listen to a Baptist preacher that's got the goods preaching the King James Bible, you'll get more education in one sermon than you will any semester of a dead seminary. Amen. Seminary and cemetery go together. They're both full of dead people. Amen. Everybody doing all right? We need the Holy Spirit to help us in our areas of strength. Maybe it's music. You get into these churches that get so wrapped up in all their music. Listen to me, and then watch their church change because of their music. Yep. Look out. They bring the classics in. They bring all the orchestration in. Then they got to slide their music. Then they start singing with all their breathiness. They get their singers up there, and the women will get up, and they'll hold their microphone like this, and they'll get real breathy. As they sing, just like they did in the nightclubs back in the 80s. Then they start changing the timing of the music to get real cute with it and syncopate it, and it becomes rock music without them terming it rock music. Everybody doing all right? Say why? Because they get so overbalanced on music that they quit preaching. I talked to a preacher this week. I don't think he's a bad man. He told me last Sunday morning, the church started singing, everybody started getting happy in the Lord and started getting right with the Lord, that they had an invitation after the singing, and he didn't even preach. I wanted to reach my hand through the phone and slap it and say, what's wrong with you? He thought everything was great, but the Spirit was moving. Yeah, it was moving. It'd be a cold day where the booger man lives before we have music without preaching around here. So, I hate that clock. I got to hurry. Strength becomes weakness when the clock goes faster than the preacher. Strength becomes weakness when we think our strength allows us to do wrong and get away with it. Number two, strength becomes weakness by focusing on the weakness and forgetting the strength. Everybody listen to me. I'm going to be very practical here. This is why things skip a generation. Did you notice the 70s style dress is coming back? Because those of us that grew up in the 70s, our grandkids are catching on because it's new to them because we hated it and got rid of it during the 80s and 90s. Now it's starting to come back. Yep. You got the maxi skirts and the weird colors and the tie-dye coming back. You got the long hair coming back on the guys, and the platform elevator shoes are coming back. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Everything from the late 60s, early 70s is coming back around. You know, fellas, hold on to your clothing. Another 20 years, you can pull it out and wear it again. It'll be back in style. I remember back in the 80s, the skinny ties. Now they're back in style. Thank God we don't have the ones that wear the fat ties. You know, the ones that you didn't have to wear a vest with because it was wider than the vest. Now, wait a minute. Part of success is not expecting to have it. You know, successful people don't expect to go to work tomorrow and fail. But they fear failure enough that they'll go back to work tomorrow.
Yes.
People, watch the people that win the lottery. They win the lottery and quit their job. And that's why they go bankrupt in about a year or two.
Right.
They have no fear of failure. Yeah. I have a fear every Sunday morning that people are going to come to church. You say, why? Because they're people. It just is what it is. Everybody doing all right? We get frustrated with people who don't see the danger we see. You know, Brother Bob, you and I are old enough to understand a few things in life. We look at these young ladies and young people in our church. Look at that young man right there. Don't look too long. He's ugly. I mean, he's related to Brother Harry. Now, wait a minute. We look at these young people and we see them about to do something what we would say is stupid, wrong. We say, that isn't going to work. And you young people wonder why we adults get so adamant about what you think is a good idea because it doesn't work. Because we've already made those mistakes. We've already seen what the end of that decision is, not just what you see in it, because we saw the same thing you see. But we tried it. It didn't work because we didn't listen to our parents. No comment back there on the back row. Now, wait a minute. It's amazing how adamant we get with our children or our grandchildren. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're about to blow it. But Grandma, I can do this. No, you can't. I can jump off the roof with an umbrella like Mary Poppins and not break my arm. You might not break your arm, but you're going to break something. At least the umbrella. Or a lot of them. Say, how do you know? My brother did it. You know, we get upset. We get hurt because people don't see things the way we see it. Young people, listen to me. Sometimes your parents get a little wound up because you're really about to blow it and don't know it. You think you got it, but you don't. Sometimes we don't handle ourselves exactly like we should, but we know where that end decision's going to lead you. And there are times as your children get older, you got to let them make the mistake. That's what's hard about parenting adult children. Everybody doing all right? I've counseled a lot of college-age young people. And boy, do they make some stupid decisions. Can I tell you why? They think they can handle it. They're about to mess up. They're not protecting that weakness. They're not thinking that they could fail. They think they're strong enough to do what nobody else does. If you think you're the exception, you're not.
Amen.
If you think you're the exception to the rule, you're not. You make somebody else tell you you're the exception. Don't you think you are?
Yep.
Boy, that's a good statement. We need to not fail to teach our strengths as well as our weaknesses. Brother Brian, we're supposed to teach our kids our strength, not just our weakness. You know, we're real good about teaching our kids how not to be weak in areas we're weak. If some of you had troubles with drinking or rock music or smoking, you're going to teach your kids don't do that because it's real passionate to you because you had to come out of that mess. But wait a minute, somebody like me that chewed tobacco one time and swallowed twice decided that's for the birds. Whoever does that's not real smart. And I had enough sense to know that God didn't put a chimney on my head. Why would I want to suck smoke in, blow smoke out, and die of cancer? It didn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me to drink something to where it makes you stupid and then throw up. I hate throwing up. And if it smelled that bad, there is no way you could enjoy it. I mean, good night. Now, I had enough sense to teach my kids that's bad stuff, but I'm also supposed to teach them areas I'm strong in. You know, I'm supposed to teach my kids to have a good work ethic. But I shouldn't let my work ethic keep me out of church. Everybody doing all right? I love you. Now, I realize you're not always in charge of your hours. I do understand that. But may I say this, many of us choose to work when we don't have to. Ouch.
Some of us get in so much debt that we have to work and say we have to work. And it's because we've been unwise in our finances.
Ouch.
Number three, and I got to hurry. So, number one, we think our strength will keep us even though we do wrong. Number two, we don't focus on, we start focusing on our weakness and forget to teach our strength. By the way, that's why things skip generations. You had the World War II generation that went off and fought Nazi Germany and the Japanese and the Russians and the Italians and the opposing forces to us, and their kids came back, or their kids were born, and you had the generation of the hippies and the protesters to the Vietnam War. It skipped a generation. Number three, God allows us to get back up if we mess up or fall down. Listen to this statement. You ought to be able to get up after you fall down. Do you know that Noah got back up after he fell? Do you know that Abraham got back up after he fell? He did have Isaac. He did raise Isaac. Moses got back up. He did train Joshua and led the people to the promised land. Even though he wasn't allowed to go in, he got them to the brink of where they needed to be. David got back up. He did raise Solomon to be the next king. Solomon got back up. God used Solomon to pen two books of the Bible.
Yes.
Probably three. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Most of the Proverbs were penned by Solomon. Daniel got back up. He may have bowed at the 90-foot image of Nebuchadnezzar, but when the lion's den came, he withstood strong. Mm-hmm. Listen to me. Apostle Paul got back up. The disciples got back up. The disciples quit the ministry. Peter was cussing and swearing and then got back into the ministry. And 43 days later, they had Pentecost. Some of you would have still been mad at the preacher and not show up at church because you didn't agree with what he did. As I've often said, no nail prints there. You expect your preacher to be perfect? Guess what? You're in the wrong church. And the Pope's not perfect either. God does not expect perfection. He knows we're sinners. God doesn't want us to stay down. He wants us to get back up.
Yes.
Young people, listen to me. We don't want you to mess your life up. But if you mess your life up, get back up. Come here and let us help you get back up. By the way, you Pharisees, keep your mouth shut and quit criticizing them when they did wrong. Well, they should have known better. How many things have you done wrong you knew better? Just because it wasn't the wrong you did. Ouch. Success always involves failure. But success doesn't stay down, it gets back up. You didn't learn to walk the first time your mommy and daddy stood you up on your feet and let go of your hands. You went 7 or 8 inches straight down on your backside. When you're 70 and 80, you start falling down again. Sometimes before then. You know, God used every one of the people in the Bible that messed their life up after their mistakes. God can still use you. If you're still sucking air, God has something for you to do. If you're still able to speak or to move or to do something, God has a purpose for your life. Quit criticizing everybody and let's restore them. Boy, that's a good statement. That's not a license to do wrong. It's not a license to go out and wallow in sin and wrong. By the way, young people, you go out and sow your wild oats, you're going to reap weeds.
Amen.
They're going to be out there. You may go to heaven. You may come back. For every one that comes back, I'll show you 1,000 that don't.
Right.
Listen to your preacher. I know what I'm talking about. Well, I just don't see it your way. If you did, you'd be in my position. Let's not kick people when they're down. Let's pick them up to help them become successful for God. This church will be a hospital. A hospital doesn't reject people because they're sick. Did you ever show up at the hospital with a kidney stone? They say, oh, you can't come in. You're sick. Good night. Yeah, they might
reject you because you don't have insurance or money, but not because you're sick. They give you a heart attack when you get the bill. It's called repeat customers, amen? Now, wait a minute. You go to the hospital, they're not going to look you over and say, well, you're sick. We can't take you here. Say, that's ridiculous, preacher. That's like somebody coming to church saying, we won't let them in our church because they're a sinner. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Now, there are some that shouldn't be in positions of leadership if they're not acting right. But that doesn't mean they're not welcome in the church. Brother June, if that door opens up and one of my enemies walked in, I'd walk over and shake their hand. I'd say, it's good to see you. Glad you're here. I'm not going to change my message. I preached last Sunday night, and there was a lady there. She won't get saved. She refuses to believe she's a sinner. She knows she's not perfect, but she refuses to believe she's a sinner. Man wrote the Bible, and she's not sure if there's a God. And she heard me preach. God bless her little heart. She got a knot twisted in her tail big enough to hang Hillary with. She got so upset, not at me, but at the truth. She went back home, got on her computer, and put on Facebook that for the first time in her life, some preacher told her that she's a sinner, and she didn't agree with it. Brother June, I was told she had over 200 responses. She's never had more than about 3 or 4 responses. And of the 200, about 190 of them all said, dummy, you are a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. And they weren't even saved people, some of them.
Amen.
She's having a hard time. Say, what was that? The word of God pounding through somebody's head. Just pound away at it.
You don't always understand it. But may I say this, our intelligence can become our downfall. We're so smart in America, we're stupid. If we're so intelligent, how come everybody, the average person that goes to college graduates with over $50,000 debt for the college bill? Oh, that's real smart. If we're so smart, how come we have to keep dumbing down the school so everybody can pass? Don't let your stubbornness ruin you. I didn't say quit being stubborn, but don't let it ruin you. I am a stubborn person. There's times I've got to use my stubbornness against me. I'm not going to be so stubborn that I step on people because of it. I'm not going to let my stubbornness ruin me. Don't let your compassion ruin you. Everybody listen to me very carefully. Oh, just love, 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 love. I love people, but every once in a while, love says no.
Yes.
Love says, you do that, you're going to pay the consequence. My mom and dad loved me, but some days it didn't feel like it when I was bent over. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I never saw that, and it never did hurt them as bad as it hurt me. I refuse to tell my children it hurt me more than it hurt them. It's not supposed to hurt me. It's supposed to hurt them. I always told them, I'm not willing to disobey God even though you are. Ouch. My kids will tell you, they would have rather taken the beating than listened to the speech they got beforehand.
Huh. Don't let your compassion. Oh, we just love, love, love. Let's bring everybody in. Let's accept everybody. Let's let the sodomites in and let them tell their side. And let's let the liberals in and we'll let them tell their side. That's what Jerry Falwell did, and that's why he went down.
Amen.
Boy, that's good stuff. Don't let your principlesness destroy you. Some of you only see life black and white. Can I tell you? I see life in accordance with the Word of God, but not everybody lives it. doesn't mean that if somebody doesn't live the way I want them to, that they're going to go back to the boogeyman and die and go to hell. Did you know you don't live by it all either? It's not as black and white as you think it is, or you'd be living it. Ouch. Jesus said, love your neighbor. Love those that hate you. How you doing on that? Pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. How you doing there? Don't let your intelligence destroy you. There are some people that are so intelligent-minded, so intelligent-driven, that they can't figure out life. By the way, I'm for staying up on top of things. I'm for being intelligent. I don't mean this the wrong way. I am not the smartest person in the room. But I can probably outthink most everybody. Maybe not in all areas, but I got a pretty good general knowledge. Well, we need to get our Christian schools accredited.
And if you don't go to an accredited school, your education is worthless. Have you ever seen what the public school system puts out and you want them to tell you what an education is?
That'd be like Mickey Mantle going to the Little League to get accredited to play professional sports. Mickey Mantle didn't need the accreditation of Little League to do what he did. Folks, when they kicked that out, they kicked education out. I'm watching Christian colleges, supposedly run by independent Baptists, that are accrediting their colleges so that the kids can get tax breaks. They're accrediting their Christian day schools for their kindergarten through 12th graders. Someday we may start a school. It's not going to be accredited. You say, well, what are you going to do with it? God put his stamp on it. That's the only accreditation we need. Amen. Well, their education will be worthless. That's a lie from the boogeyman himself. I've principled enough people in schools. I know enough about it to educate the right way. The secular schools say we want our kids reading by third grade. I had kindergartners graduating from kindergarten. You could pull any book off any shelf and they could read out of it. Yes. Trust me. I think I know how to teach them to read, write, and do their mathematics without their cell phones and their calculators. Everybody doing all right? Isn't it amazing? Back in the 1800s, people went to a one-room schoolhouse, didn't get past 8th grade. Most of them had a law degree by the time they should have graduated from high school. You pick up a book written in the 1800s, and most people can't read it without a dictionary next to them, or Wikipedia. Most people don't even know what a book is anymore. We have e-readers and e-books, and good night, give me a book with pages. Don't let your strength destroy you. Don't let your strength destroy you. Don't focus on your weakness so much that you forget your strength. Keep your strength strong, but don't let it bring you down. Hey, Solomon, you're an old man. Why are you worshiping false gods? Because you thought you were strong enough not to? Hey, preacher, in your older years, how come you changed? How come you backed off? Don't change. Just let your strength carry you through. Improve your weakness, but don't let your strength destroy you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Don't let your strength destroy you. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere inside that sermon is something I needed this morning. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. We all need it.